Father, we now pray that you would send your Spirit to be with us and to be our teacher and to help our ears to hear and our hearts to receive the truths of your word. We need it more than our necessary food. We pray that you would feed us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. To turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes 9. We are rounding the last corner, coming into the home stretch in our study of Ecclesiastes. We have 4 chapters left. We'll read chapter 9. Beginning with verse 16 of chapter 8, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that righteous men, wise men, and their deeds are in the hand of God. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. Anything awaits him. It is the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice and for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one fate for all men. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. Afterwards, they go to the dead. For whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything, nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, and their zeal have already perished. They will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Go then, eat your bread in happiness, and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life, which he has given to you under the sun. For this is your reward in heaven, and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like a fish caught in a treacherous net, and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. It was a small city with few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes, we have wisdom from the perspective of under the sun. So in some portions of Ecclesiastes, there are more questions, sometimes without question marks. But here there are statements, and this is wisdom, yet from an under the sun perspective, designed to inform, designed to unsettle, that we may seek true wisdom. Well, the beginning of chapter 9 depends heavily on what was just before that in the end of chapter 8. We'll find the same thing with chapter 10. The last statement there in chapter 18 leads us right into to where we go in chapter 10. But in order to understand this first sort of summary statement in chapter 9, verse 1, we need to back up into chapter 8. Now, if you were to summarize what chapter 9, verse 1 says, what's the message? I think, to me, the issue here is man is in the hand of God. Then the last part of the verse says, we don't know what comes next. New American Standard, man does not know whether it will be love or hatred. What's around the next corner? Could be this, could be the opposite of this. The point is, though, that man is in the hand of God. He's not in his own, he does not control his own destiny. And so where you, the argument that's made from that, whether it's one or another. And there's a translational problem there. So let's go back to see. So it's kind of a summary statement, right? For I have taken all this to my heart and explain it, that, etc. So taken all what? All right, so back to chapter 8, verse 12. Verses 12 and 13, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life. So you got Psalm 73 there. I look around and I see the wicked prospering. Even though that happens, Solomon says, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. So remember the methodology in Ecclesiastes. I have seen, and the things that I see under the sun, those are the realities that we deal with. And here, this is a statement by faith, isn't it? I mean, this is kind of like breaking through the veil and setting the method aside. Although a sinner does evil 100 times and they prosper all over the place, still I know. How do you know that? By faith. So that's very un-ecclesiastic-like of Solomon. But he's right, because that helps the reader understand where he's really going and why he's saying some of the things that he says. Still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly, but it will not be well for the evil man. And he will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. What's the point? Though there is injustice in the world, I know that it makes sense to serve God and do good. Verse 14. There is futility. So first of all, verse 12 and 13, it makes sense to serve God despite all the stuff that happens under the sun. Verse 14, there is futility, which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I know that this too is futility. If you didn't get it the first time, he says the second time, there is futility. Even though it clearly makes sense to serve God in this world, it's abounding in injustice, inequity, pointlessness, vanity, futility. Verse 15. So I commended pleasure. So it makes sense to serve God. There is futility. So what do? Withdraw from pleasure and wait for the second coming on top of a hill somewhere? No. I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life which God has given him under the sun. So in a sense he's saying, and I think it's sometimes misunderstood, because in a sense he's saying a tongue-in-cheek message, well, you might as well just make merry and enjoy life because everything's so screwed up. Well, that's not what he's saying. I mean, he's already said, I know it will be well for those who fear God to fear Him openly. This is not going to contradict the message of faith two verses later. This is not a tongue-in-cheek statement, verse 15. You might as well eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. He's saying, today, while you're here on earth, and you have opportunities for pleasure, seize them. We'll come back to that in chapter 9 in a minute. But he's not recommending monasticism. He's commending pleasure. When you have opportunity to eat, drink, and be merry, do so. God's given you these little oases in the desert of your toil. Sit down, have a couple coconuts, enjoy the cool breezes under the palm trees, because you got to get up and keep going in the desert. You have an opportunity to eat, drink, and be merry, do so. Full steam ahead. It makes sense to serve God. There is futility. It commends pleasure in verses 16 and 17. Try to put it all together and make sense of it all. That's tough. We already read this. Man cannot discover. I saw every work of God. Man can't put it all together. Trying to understand life, trying to understand the why of it all, trying to put my part into the great drama of life, trying to make sense of injustice and futility. Man cannot discover. Though the wise man, of all people, says, I know, he cannot discover. You're not going to understand everything God's doing. In a cursed world, in the many threads, in the great tapestry, your mind's not big enough, you're not standing at the right perspective point, but it makes sense to serve God. There is futility. Go ahead and enjoy pleasure when God gives you opportunity, and realize that man cannot discover. Then we come to chapter 9, verse 1. For I've taken all this to my heart. That's what he's taking to his heart. These four realities, these four conclusions. And I explain it that man is in the hand of God. So what do I learn from these things? What do I understand? How do I deal with these frustrations? Well, I see that man is in the hand of God. Even righteous men who are sometimes mistreated, even wise men whose wisdom don't get them nowhere. And all their good deeds, they're in the hand of God. I got a problem with that. Well, you might as well have a problem with breathing air. That's the way it is. Man is in the hand of God. So there is a reward for righteousness. There is futility. Take the opportunity for pleasure. Conclusion, man is in the hand of God and you don't know what's just around the corner. You don't know. Man does not know whether it will be love or hatred that comes to him next. Anything awaits him. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what 1 o'clock p.m. holds for you. Not only do you not know it, you certainly can't control it. Now, some people have a real problem with that because they're control freaks. And what they can't control in life really bothers them. It's a rough way to live. Rough way to live. Man is impotent to control his own life. If that's true, then why do we get so upset when things go wrong? Man does not know. Man is in the hand of God. Anything awaits him. Then we have the next section. And so it's largely on the theme of death. But the logic is fairly tight here. Verses 2 and 3. Man's in the hand of God. Man does not know. Anything awaits him. Verse 2, it is the same for all. So what do you mean by that? There is one fate for the righteous, for the wicked, and so on. This is a dramatic follow-up to verse 1, which said the future is unknown, anything awaits man, and now it's asserted that the future holds death. You don't know what's next? Well, I'll tell you what's next. You're going to die. And everybody's going to die. Whoa, that's pretty dramatic. Everyone will die. No matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how good you are, how bad you are, it is the same for all. And he gets real specific here. Verse 2, there is one fate for the righteous and for the wicked. For the good, for the clean, for the unclean, for the man who offers a sacrifice, for the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the man who swears, so the one who is afraid to swear. And then he comes to a conclusion here in verse 3. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun. He says this is bad. Because irrespective of how good or bad you are, and the lifestyle that you choose, this is an evil that everyone dies alike. This is unfair because God makes no difference between the righteous and the wicked under the sun. That's what he says, right? There is an evil in all that is done under the sun. He reminds you of his perspective point and what is being stated in its context. That there is one fate for all men. This is evil. This is unfair. And he doesn't leave it there. Furthermore, he says, furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives, and afterwards they go to the dead. So, first of all, there's no difference between righteous and wicked. They all die. And then, furthermore, during our present lives, men, in general, are aggressively, fully, madly wicked. Evil dominates men's hearts and their motivation, and they seem to be possessed by insanity and impetuously moral wildness. So you get where he's going here. He says, it's evil because everybody dies alike, good or bad, but shucks, when I look out at the generality of mankind, I see men possessed, obsessed, desiring to do evil. Do you doubt that? Did you read the newspaper? And he's talking about life under the sun and the desperate evil condition here. He's back to pondering man's state. He's taken all this to heart. Man doesn't know his future. Oh, well, actually, everybody's going to die. They're all going to die whether good or bad. But everybody seems to be bad. So, I mean, that's the message. And he goes on from there. I want to stop for a second and talk about verse 3. It's kind of interesting. It talks about men and sin. Take a look at that a little bit and tell me what we can learn about humanity and evil. Men and sin. What's being said here? This evil in men, in general, humanity, human beings, is what? It's in their hearts. And where do we see that? Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. So it's in their hearts, and that's said twice. So what's the significance of that? What could he have said that he didn't say, and why? What's the significance of him saying it's in their hearts?
I mean, he could have, one side of man, said it's the environment, or it's people from above, but
Right. So this evil, this sin that people commit, is it speaks of the essence of mankind. It's not just, I got caught in bad circumstances. That lie just kind of popped out, you know. And I was really trying to help my friend and keep him from getting stuck, so, you know, I just lied. Or, you know, if the guy hadn't cut me off in traffic, what could I do? People say, you know, I know that's wrong, and I do it, but my heart's good. You ever hear that one? Did you ever think that one? Maybe. But that's not what he's saying here. He says that this comes from inside, and it works its way out to the actions, and what's done, though it seems to be happenstance, is actually a clear demonstration in the outward actions or words or whatever of what the heart is like. People, we all try to make ourselves feel and look good. And though we did something bad, inside there's this heart of gold. Solomon says that the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. And what comes out just kind of spills on out because that's what's inside. The outward acts, the words, are not just superficial, but they are a demonstration of the true character and inner essence of man. So evil in man is essential. It's a part of what he is at the deepest, most gut level of him being human. What else do we learn about evil?
Irrational.
It's irrational. And where do you get that from?
It says that man is in the heart, is in their hearts while they live. After that, he goes to death.
Insanity is in their hearts. We might say reckless. Why does he say that? What's he talking about?
Well, I mean, sin is, it harms you. It's harmful to you what you're doing.
Really? Give me an example.
Overeating.
Oh, it tastes so good. And then? There are various health effects, etc. I mean, lots of them. Absolutely. Right. Even though it's destroying them, they want more. It's like drinking salt water. It doesn't, you know, stop. It doesn't slake your thirst, but you want more, and because you're still thirsty, it makes you thirstier. But evil is harmful. Sin is harmful. But like Satan portrayed to Eve, boy, doesn't that look good? And think of all the good things that fruit will do for you. We didn't do anything good for them. Afterwards, their mouths shall be filled with gravel. But that's always the nature of sin. It's always the nature of sin. It looks so good. The promise benefit is unbelievable. But if you look at all the case histories of everybody who tried it, it's wrecked lives. People who live in despair. People who said, I wish I wouldn't have. Or who blind themselves and have some more salt water. But I'm thirstier. All I've got is salt water. I've got to drink more and more and more. It's insane. But recklessly, they push on the gas instead of the brake. And isn't that true? I mean, is Solomon right? Insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives, and recklessly, not considering the cost-benefit of sin, heedless of the dangers or the warning signs, or of the cautions issued by others, they madly pursue the course of sin. What else do we have? Throughout their lives, insanity is in their hearts, throughout their lives, until the point where afterwards they go to the dead. So not just in adolescence, It's not just particular to dirty old men. It's throughout their lives. This sin and the grip that it has on humanity. What else do you see? I've got two more. Right. So sinning stops when you die, then you pay. So that's true. That's good. It's good. Yes? Right. So this is universal. All men. Because it says all the sons of men. Nothing there about ethnicity, gender, age, economic class. Furthermore, the hearts of the sons of men, in general, there is no all. So where did I get that from? I just made that up, actually. Is it? Yeah, so I thought it did. It is the same for all. Okay. All right. I guess I didn't make it up. Alright. Thank you for pulling me out of that one. It is the same for all, just as I thought. Yes. So, this is a universal for all men. It's a human characteristic. All men are sinners. We know that. That's easy to subscribe to. We tend to think that it refers to people other than ourselves. Or conceptually. But actually and really, it is the same for all, and there is one fate for all men, the hearts of the sons of men. Well, so this is universal, and then one more is dominant, full of evil. The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. This is not occasional. It is not only when provoked by incredibly strong and irresistible temptations. This is the status quo. This is the pervasive situation of men. Their hearts are full of evil. Does that mean they don't do anything good? No. Not at all. But it is true that they are full of evil. That doesn't mean that bad men don't do good things. Sometimes they do good things for bad reasons, but sometimes they do good things for good reasons. But they're still full of evil. And this is where mankind is at. So, a few important truths there that we don't want to just pass by. Well, then they die. Afterwards, they go to the dead. And death is, from an under the sun perspective, the end of life, the end of pleasure, the end of possibilities, the end of hope. Well, that's not just from an under the sun perspective. That is the way it is. But from an under the sun perspective, death is, there is no difference between the righteous and the wicked. And men are very wicked, and then they die. Verse 4, whoever is joined with the living, there is hope. Surely a live dog is better than a dead lion. Where there's life, there's hope. However puny or insignificant you are, if you're alive, it's better than being a dead great one. So tell me more. Verses 5 and 6 does. Here is the value of life. For one, the living know that they will die. The dead don't know anything. That's an under-the-sun perspective. But if you look at a corpse, that corpse doesn't know anything. There is, of course, a spirit somewhere else, but not resident on earth and not joined with the body, not enjoying life as we know it. The dead do not know anything. Well, by saying this, and what it says in verses 5 and 6, it says some things about death and it says some things about life. Because the dead no longer have a reward, for their memory is forgotten. So after their day, before you die, all that you do has a reward someday before God in the judgment, in the forever. And what you do now are seeds that you plant, each of which will sprout up and bear some fruit for you one day. Everything you do is a seed. It's not just inert and it just lies there like a rock. It's a seed that's planted, and everything you do and everything that you say is connected to the forever. And what you experience then will be a direct result and attributable to what you have done today in life. They're seeds. nor have they any longer a reward. For their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished once they've died, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. The value of life, because in life, all of these things are true, and the finality and hopelessness of death. In death, you do not know anything, you are unconscious. In death, under the sun, there is no hope, there is no opportunity to earn a reward. Time's up. In death, under the sun, you are in oblivion, which is to say their memory will be forgotten. To be human is to know and to be known. For people to have this face-to-face thing with a human being and somehow to gaze beyond their carcass and see into their soul when you talk to them, to know them and for them to know you. That's being human. Rabbits don't do that. Hang on just a second. But when you're dead, it's all over. Nobody's going to know you. As a matter of fact, they'll even forget you. I mean, they put a stone where your carcass is so that somebody might somehow say, who is that? But as a human being, you will be forgotten. So in view of all this, so we talked about the finality and hopelessness of death. We talked about the value of life. That's what this has all been about here. Now we take this transition into verses 7 through 10. Some important stuff here. In view of all this, you are alive and you have hope. You, my reader, you who are listening to me, Solomon says. And you should not be overwhelmed. You should not be despairing. Despite all the true things that he said about death and futility and the fact that man is in the hand of God, we don't know what's around the next corner. You are alive. Go then, eat your bread in happiness. Again, this is not tongue-in-cheek. This should be our response to the truths that are said. Now, some earnest Christians confuse a monastic attitude of self-deprivation with true Christianity, as if a joyless, introspective, self-doubting, self-focused withdrawal from all earthly pursuits somehow honors God the most of all. It's not so. It's not so. Read verses 7 through 9. Here he says that eating and drinking in wine are recommended activities. Participation in earthly pleasures is recommended with eagerness and vigorousness. Go eat your bread in happiness, drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. In view of death, in view of uncertainty, in view of futilities, you're alive now. Take advantage of every opportunity that you have. And when a pleasure is before you, don't say, oh no, I'm a Christian, I can't be happy in life. That waits till heaven. No, that's not a Christian viewpoint. Somebody puts a wonderful meal in front of you, dig in and lick your chops and eat your bread in happiness. And someone gives you a glass of wine, drink it with a cheerful heart. He recommends happiness and cheerfulness in the midst of it. He recommends a confidence towards God. God has already approved your works. Almost sounds like justification by faith, doesn't it? He recommends a mindset and accompanying apparel of joy and celebration in life. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. In other words, don't despair, don't wear black. Let the Amish wear black. We'll let the Roman Catholic monks wear black. We do not have a non-Christian view of life and pleasure. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. That's a Christian viewpoint. Joy and celebrate life. You have freedom to utilize and participate in pleasures and luxuries. Oh, I will not put any oil on my head. I could sell that and give it to the poor. Now, go ahead and sell things and give them to the poor. It's not saying anything about that. But it's okay to put oil on your head. It's okay. Let not oil be lacking on your head. And then, enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting, don't forget that, life which he has given to you under the sun. You're in the hand of God. For this is your reward in life and in your toil in which you have labored under the sun. Joy in marriage. Joy in love. Marriage is a good thing. Genesis 2:18. It is not good for man to be alone. As we said earlier, marriage is this oasis in the desert of life. And he says, this is your reward. Are there eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake? Absolutely. But generally, we're talking about humanity as whole and God's purposes. He's given to men, women to love and to enjoy life with. And that's their reward in life. And God's given it to them. And in the midst of all the work, you work all day long and you come home and you can have joy and happiness with your wife and in your home. And in this relationship, there's communication and mutual care and there's love and there's sexual expression. And God's given it to you, and enjoy it, because this is your reward in life. He's a good God. And then verse 10 speaks of wholehearted engagement in your work and vocation. Work as if there were no tomorrow. Give yourself to your work so you can see the rewards from it. And you can feel fulfilled in your work. Whatever your hand finds to do, verily, do it with all your might. For there is no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol where you're going. The point is, you're alive now. When you're dead, there's no activity, there's no planning, there's no wisdom. So get with the program and do it 100% now. Don't be waiting around. Is there an activity? Do it with all your heart. Do you need to plan something? Do it with all your heart. Seize the opportunity when you have it. Don't be passive. Don't procrastinate. Don't just wish everything was different because it's so hard for you. Don't be half-hearted. You are alive now. Use your opportunities. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. When you're dead, it'll be too late. It's all over. There's no activity in Sheol where you're going, the place of the dead. Do it now. Well, let me just finish up this chapter rapidly. Verses 10 through 12. Verses 11 and 12. Speaks of changes and chances. And he says, the fastest guy doesn't always win the race. And the warrior doesn't always win the battle. You'd think he would. But he doesn't always. Bread doesn't always go to the wise. Wealth doesn't always go to the discerning. Keywords, time and chance overtake them all. The market has to be right for your idea to get ahead of steam. If you have the right product at the wrong time and people aren't ready to buy it, they don't understand it, they don't understand their need, it doesn't matter. It will not be a success. Time and chance overtake them all. Both time and chance have a way of taking things out of our hands. Now, that's not a contradiction to what we said in verse 10, do it with all your might. It's not. The point is, it's in the hand of God, like he said in verse 1. Events occur which totally change our lives, and it's all outside our control. You cannot control your own destiny. time and chance overtake them all. Then verses 13 through 18 speaks of the fickleness of man. This wise man, this poor wise man who delivered the city by his wisdom, so doing something else, something that no one else could do. Not by power, not by might, but through wisdom he delivered the city. Yet everybody forgot him. And there are forgotten friends who have saved our lives. Another example of what is unpredictable and cruel in life. The futility of life. Well, the chapter, I think, hangs together. The point, as with all of the book of Ecclesiastes, is to drive men to see the futility of life under the sun. And you have to connect who you are and where you are with God, the judgment to come, and the life hereafter for life to make sense. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we pray that we would learn from your word, from this book of wisdom. We pray that we may be enabled by faith to entrust ourselves to you and to be at peace with the fact that we are in your hand. We pray that you would help us to use our opportunities for pleasure in this world that you give us, to partake of them wholeheartedly as to glorify you, with thankfulness as to glorify you, and that we may be refreshed so that we may serve you with all of our hearts. We pray that you would help us to seize the opportunities that you give us and to do what we do, to do it all with all of our might, always knowing that time and chance overtake us. The outcomes are in your hands. May we be enabled to trust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.